Somebody be right there. We want to talk this morning in Acts chapter 15. We've reached Acts 15. I know it's been a slow go, but it's some really interesting things. And today we're going to talk about the difference between and the blessing between law and grace. I want to talk about that this morning. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 15, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. We find a very interesting thing that happened as soon as the church started to grow, the Gentile believers started to come in, there arose a division in the new believers. We say, how could that happen? They just came off of a tremendous outpouring of God's Spirit, tongues of fire, unity. They were all with one mind and one accord, and 3,000, then 5,000, then everybody was being saved, and they were being sent out, people were being, they were shaking the earth, and division came. We should not be surprised when division comes, but how we handle division is the thing that we should study, pray about, and be prepared for, so when division comes, we know it's the enemy. Division means division, two visions. You can't have two visions, you can only have one. There's only one truth, and that's God the Father and His Word. Come on, somebody. And so we make it so very difficult sometimes. Religion makes things difficult. And Charles Spurgeon said, I have found in my own spiritual life that the more rules I lay down for myself, the more sins I commit. The habit of regular morning and evening prayer is one which is indispensable to a believer's life, but the prescribing of the length of prayer and the constrained remembrance of so many persons and subjects, many gender under bondage and strangle prayer rather than assist it. If we add all kinds of things, and that's our natural tendency in our flesh, that we've got to somehow earn the position that was won freely for us by Christ. We've got to get it in our thick skulls that the gift of God is, the grace of God is a gift of God, and it's free. And we receive it and walk in it because He won it. It doesn't have anything to do with us. Turn to somebody and say, He must be talking to you. Because it's a natural tendency in our flesh to want to make things happen and to continue to get things happening because we're not sure if God is still interested. Let me tell you, God poured everything of His... He emptied heaven to win us. He emptied heaven. He bankrupted heaven to give us what we have. That's not going to change. Paul's letter to the Galatians around the same time as this disagreement rose within the church sheds light on this problem with leveled conviction. You cannot mix law and grace. For when you do, law will win out every time. When you mix law with grace, law will win out every time. The church has experienced, especially in the United States, man, we've went through all kinds of things. We were told we were not saved if we came to church without a suit and tie. Gads of churches say that you can't be saved and women can't wear pants. Women can't wear makeup. Women can't wear, you know, come on, somebody. There's a certain way we got to talk. Thou must talk King James English when thou isest in churches. I mean, we've added to what God's grace took away. He took away. He won the law. He won all of that. Turn, if you would, to Galatians, because if you're not going to read chapter 15 of Acts without Galatians, because Paul was addressing this issue. He said in Galatians chapter 5, you'll turn there, Galatians 5, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Verse 6 says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Now, these Judaizers that came in to the early church, they had a valid reason to come and to spend. For thousands of years since Abraham, before the law, when Abraham met with God, he circumcised all the men. Circumcision was before the law. It was tradition. You couldn't know God. You couldn't be part of the Jewish nation if you weren't circumcised as a man. You just couldn't do it. So they had a valid gripe because they did not understand yet the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the reception that Jesus had in heaven when he fulfilled all the requirements of the law. Someone said if moral behavior were simply following rules, we could program a computer to be moral. It's not a matter of following rules. People tried that for 4,000 years under the law, and it couldn't be done. And you know what they did? They added more rules because it couldn't be done. They added more rules. They just said, this can't be done, so you got to add, you've got to even be stricter. You've got to even be, this doesn't work, so let's add more rules so that works. It's a never-ending spiraling thing. And it was recognized by the Holy Spirit, of course, when mankind began to say, wait, let's go back up under the law. And Paul says, do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The spirit of control usually begins to kick in when people start exhibiting freedom. The enemy just can't deal with a free Christian. Come on, someone. And we have an aversion to differences. How many know not everybody's going to be like you? Thank God. There can only be one Terry Smell. There can't be another Terry Smell. Thank God. Come on, somebody. Look at your neighbor and say, thank God there's only one of you. But we want, there's an aversion to differences that cause this kind of thing to happen. It's not anything new. The very early church experience, somebody coming up and saying, listen, you've got to obey all the Jewish laws. You've got to be circumcised and obey all the Jewish laws. A good mark of cultish behavior is when someone teaches that unless you agree with their pet doctrine, you will lose your salvation. That's cultish behavior. Things like miracles and the 9 gifts of the Spirit stopped after the apostles died. There's no truth to that, but it's certainly being espoused even locally. Another one, you must believe that Jesus is the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Jesus only. And if you don't believe that, you're not saved. Others say you can't read anything but King James only. You know, I don't know if you know it or not, but Jesus Christ, when he walked the earth, spoke in King James English. He did. And it was with an English accent. I mean, you look at some of the old Bible movies. Thou knowest not what thou sayest. Come on, he spoke in Aramaic. And it was with a thick Jewish accent because he was a Jew. Come on, someone. If we want to get particular, we all have Jewish Bibles and learn how to speak Hebrew and Aramaic. And you want to talk about tough. When you're baptized, another one, it must be in Jesus' name. Come on. Come on, somebody. That's why you'll hear me when we're baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit because of Jesus. Because I don't want to offend anybody, see? Just get wet. Just get wet and give your life to Christ. Flesh all that other stuff out. Say, well, that doesn't happen. Judaizers came in to confuse the church. That doesn't happen today. The heck it doesn't. It happens all the time. Sects of Christianity that say you got not speak in tongues in order to be saved. If you're not speaking in tongues, you're not going to heaven. Leaves a whole lot of our brothers and sisters out. And that's not true. The only requirement for heaven is to receive Jesus Christ in your heart to be born again. After that, everything else is by choice. And I often say, I'll say it again, I know it's a bad joke, but that's why we're double jointed in heaven, so we could kick ourselves in the hind end for the things we missed. But it's okay, we're going to get there. And any time these things arise, and we're going to see what happened here, it's the duty of leadership to crush these things immediately. No manner of compromise could or should be appropriate. The knowledge that they sought out then is available to us by the Holy Scriptures. They didn't have a Bible to turn to. They had the Word of God, the Old Testament, and they had the apostles and the leaders, and they met. The tension within the church then is mirrored even today. We still have tensions today. The difference between authority and freedom, law and the gospel, conservative and progressive, objective and subjective. We have arguments all the time. We want to add to the Word. We want to add to the Word. The efforts of many missionaries sent to other cultures failed many times because the attempt to Americanize converts. One of the biggest problems the Assemblies of God had when they went to Africa years ago, they had a resurgence, Assemblies of God raising everywhere, but they had Africans going to work in three-piece suits. Because the Assembly of God, when they went to church, they were dressed in three-piece. I mean, they had to have a three-piece suit. They had the look and the walk and like an American. They're not Americans, they're Africans. The reason why the world has not been saved like it should be is because we're trying to export our type of Christianity. Come on, somebody. You could no longer get, when a Jew, a real Jew was saved, you probably couldn't get them to eat unclean foods. They still believed that circumcision, it's okay, it's all right, they were saved. But don't ask the Gentile believers to be a Jew. Don't ask an African to be an American. Don't ask a Chinese to be an American. Come on, someone. It occurs to me how very difficult some people have in believing that they have been made free. It's no wonder, because all this stuff we're putting on them. Much of religion has requirements that are too much to bear and can never be met without Christ. So the law is considered by the apostles and elders. Verse 6 of chapter 15, now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. There was a struggle, the flesh and the spirit. The same goes on today, because the flesh, again, needs to take credit for godliness. Half the problems in the church would go away if we would just believe it's all God. And it is all God. How many know our righteousness is as filthy rags? Us trying to be something, God's not impressed, and we're not impressed. I want someone. Yes, there's godly examples. Turn to somebody and say, be a godly example for me. But the way that you digest and the way that you walk in the Word may be different than me. There may be other accents in your life that are not in my life, but I must embrace you as a brother and sister. Come on. Your core convictions may be different than mine. If it's sin to you, then don't do it. The flesh receives compliments through false respect and control. Sometimes we want to control lives. Circumcision, this question, was like baptism is now. People say you have to be baptized. You got to be baptized in a certain way. This circumcision was a big deal. And it had to be addressed. And Peter stood up and said, now wait a minute. Many Gentiles were being saved. And the Jews came and said, hey, these are all being saved. Now they're going to destroy our tradition. And Peter said, hey, wait a minute. I went to Cornelius' household. The Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles just like they did in us in Acts chapter 2. What happened to us, I saw right before my eyes happen to them. There was not an understanding yet that Christ had made the requirements of the law null and void, because he fulfilled each one. How many know Christ fulfilled the law? Say that with me. Christ fulfilled the law. If he fulfilled the law, we don't have to live under the law. We're free. And the things that we do out of relationship, not because we have to. Circumcision is in the heart. According to 3rd century rabbi, Moses gave 365 prohibitions and 248 positive commands. David reduced them to 11 in Psalm 15. Isaiah made them 6 in Isaiah 33. Micah 6:8 binds them into 3 commands, and Habakkuk reduces them all to one great statement. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. So the law was fulfilled. Romans 2 addresses that. If you'll turn there with me to Romans chapter 2. The law was fulfilled in Christ. For circumcision, in verse 25, is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. We're free from the law. Peter reminds them that the Holy Spirit chose him to go to the Gentiles. They were filled, they received Christ, and yet we fall into the same trap so often. That's a major weapon for the enemy when we question one another's salvation. That's why churches can't get along together. There's all these, you do this and we don't believe that. That would be like everybody living like Randy and Kay in their household. We have certain rules in our household, and you guys are going to live like that, or you're not going to. How many know? There are rules in your household that does not apply to me because I'm not living there. Many people love Jesus, but they also love the sin of the world. Because they dabble in both, they are miserable. It's like loving lemonade and frappuccino. And drinking from both instead of one or the other, it'll make you sick. Loving the world and loving God will make you miserable. Yes, there is a righteousness that we are to walk in. Yes, we are to be holy and separate. But the Holy Spirit does that. It's not by a set of rules and regulations. The flesh comes against rules and regulations and sins. I've said it before, but if you don't believe me, put "do not walk on the grass" in your yard. People will walk right through it because it's a rule to be broken. Come on, someone. Turn back over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, Paul addresses this in verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all. And Peter, let me surmise, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. And then when the Jews came down, he didn't eat with the Gentiles because it was an unclean thing for a Jew to eat with a Gentile under the law. We don't do anything like that. See, we don't go to the bar and have a meal with an unbeliever because we want to be their friend. And then when Christians are around, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as a Jew, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Salvation comes the same way to everyone. Not by works of righteousness, Titus says, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And we say, you know, this thing that happened in Acts could have been the death of the church. This thing that happened in Acts could have been, if they'd have went the other way and not heard from the Holy Spirit and said, yes, certainly, everybody that's saved now must be circumcised and come up under the law. The church would have been the size of the Jewish nation and a few Gentiles that were brave enough to give up their lifestyle to become a Jew. It would have been law too. But the law was dismantled and taken care of by Jesus Christ and met by Jesus Christ. And this faced them. This was one of the biggest battles, and the church faced it by coming together and hearing the Holy Spirit. The law was replaced by grace. There are no works that will win us salvation, no matter how godlike they seem. This was a turning point in the life of the young church. The challenge came from learned men with a rich heritage. These weren't yahoos. These were godly men that believed that circumcision was... But they sat down and they heard from God. If they would have went the other way, again, it would have killed the movement that Christ died for. You say, well, that couldn't have happened. Yes, it could have. But thank God that they listened to the Holy Spirit. And I believe we are there as a church worldwide right now. We need to come together in unity. Much of what they face can be seen today with demands put on believers and prodigals, or unbelievers and prodigals, so that we make being a Christian almost impossible. Let me ask you a question this morning, you believers. If you knew all the requirements that God asked of you when you were ready to be saved, would you have gone through with it? Maybe not. Maybe not. And there's a reason for that. Come on, someone. Are you all in the city? Are you here? I remember when I wanted to go out for soccer. I watched soccer players. I said, I can do that. Kick a ball. Then all of a sudden I had 3-hour practices and discipline and all kinds of things. And I found out I can't play soccer. I just don't have the coordination to do it. I tried 7 years. I played first string only when the first string guy got hurt. And that's by design. God says he loves, he draws people by love. But listen to me. God does not chasten an unbeliever. God chastens a son and a daughter. And when we begin chastening unbelievers, we do the same thing that was being done here in Acts 15. First of all, tell the unbeliever and the prodigal that sin prevents them from being saved. Allow the Holy Spirit to translate that. He is good at it. The Holy Spirit's good at convicting people. He knows what He's doing. He's been doing it for a long time. If asked about certain sins, tell the truth with them, but tell them in love. They need to know the love of God. They're bound by sin. How many would chasten somebody that beat somebody in chains? They're in chains, man. Don't beat them. Tell them that they're in chains for a reason, and if they'll disavow themselves from that way of life or the things that they're doing, God will make them free. Confess your sins, and He's faithful and just. But don't beat them up because they're sinners. You have to be circumcised. To the Gentile, that was like, what are you talking about? No, ain't going to do that. God proved it when Cornelius' household was saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Let God do what He's going to do. Do not expect the unbeliever and the prodigal to adhere to your brand of Christianity while they are being drawn. They are coming from tradition, habit, and what they believe to be true. They have not seen the light yet. They have an idea of what God is like. They haven't met Him yet. Truth will be revealed as they grow in Christ. Correction and chastening happens to each child of God. That's what discipling is all about. Come on, someone. God chastens those He loves. Another thing we call the world, all the world is children of God. That's not true. The whole world's not children of God. The whole world is creation of God. You and I are children of God, and the whole world can be children of God if they accept Jesus Christ. Are you there? When God draws somebody, allow Him to draw them. There's going to be all sorts of things you disagree with. And the Jews were saying, wait, we're being taken over, man. There's more Gentile believers than Jewish believers. We've got to hold on. Tradition! You can see Hoive go, tradition! Tradition never meant anything. Traditions of men have soiled the gospel. Verse 12 of Acts 15, then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after that became silent, James answered saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may see the Lord. Seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by My name, says the Lord, who does all these things. This was a great teaching. This was revelation to the Jewish believers, the Judaizers. This was revelation to them. And James spoke out of the unction of the Holy Spirit. Now you'll notice that this change did not come by prophetic utterance. And I want to talk about prophecy just for a minute. This change came from recognizing scriptures. If you are prophesying and looking for scripture to prove the prophecy, it's wrong. Scripture is the only thing that never changes. Prophetic is open to individual coercion. Prophecy is to edify, exhort, and comfort. And it confirms the already written and stabilized ministry of the Word. I'll get to that in a minute, but the marriage between the Old and the New Covenant was David's tabernacle. David's tabernacle of Moses in the midst of the tribes, the temple, Herod's temple, was done. It was completely over. But what God says is, I'll reestablish what David did in his backyard for 33 years. He set a tent up and anybody could come and see God. You didn't have to be a high priest. You didn't have to even be a priest. They came and worshiped God all the time. They had 24/7 worship around the tent for the 33 years David reigned as king in Israel. 15 miles away was the temple that had the outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. God's presence wasn't there. It was in David's backyard. And God says, that's what I'll restore. That's what He's restored to us, is a relationship with Him. Just like the ministry of Christ, the validity of the message was the accompanying signs and wonders, by the way. Paul and Barnabas got up and said, you know what? You ought to see some of the things that happened when we were out on the street. Man, this guy walked. The other guy, eyes were open. Lepers were cleansed. And I say again, the validation for the gospel being preached is signs and wonders. And that has been dropped in our lap as new life. We need to believe for signs and wonders. That has been dropped in our... That's what's going to push us forward. And how we're received, the prodigal and the lost, is not to back away from that, but to embrace it and to announce it, that God is a worker of miracles. The same validation that Jesus used when they came and said, are you the one? The same validation that He used was validated by Paul and Barnabas saying, wherever we are. And they rejoiced because they recognized that signs and wonders accompanied the preaching of the Word. The validation of a God-saturated gospel is accompanied by signs and wonders. Raise up your expectations. That was a word in the prayer room this morning, before we came out. Prophetic word came forth. Raise up. Rise up. And so it is with you and I. But James speaks and he says, I agree with Peter. And then he begins to call them to an account with the quote by Amos as further validation that this was indeed a new day for the church. Intermittent worship and relationship with God, an open invitation to all, not just a select few. Moses' tabernacle, compared with David's, had no comparison. Moses' tabernacle put all kinds of laws and regulations. Only once a year could you go into the presence of God, and you had to be this the grand poobah, the leader, the high priest had to go in. No longer, God said, I want to have a relationship with everybody. I want to have the same interrelationship with the 5-year-old as the 80-year-old. Because I'm God and you're my creation. I want you to be my child and have a relationship with you. The Word of God, the Kingdom of God, has no prejudice. But it does have an unchanging, unbending standard. And that's the belief in the one, Jesus Christ. You can read Acts 15, 18 to the end there. And another time, I just want to call your attention to a few things in wrapping up this morning. Peter or James goes on to say, therefore I judge in verse 19 that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from the blood. And watch what they write to them in verse 24. Since we have heard that some of you went out from among us who troubled you with words unsettling your souls, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Listen to what he says. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Abstain from things offered to idols, from the blood, things strangled, and from sexual immorality. So the reach of grace was complete. The church came together. Many Judaizers were turned around. Yes, there was still, Paul wrote in Galatians, that they crept in and looked at their liberty and were jealous. And there'll be those today that do the same thing. But we must embrace freedom. I want to get back to this prophecy. It should never be used to establish doctrine. We need to understand that's one of the reasons why here at this church we go through the Bible verse by verse. Come on, somebody. Because the minute you start to prophesy and use prophecy and use the Word of God to support the prophecy, all kinds of weird things happen. Some things that have happened in the past, the rapture of the church, pre-trib rapture, was brought about by a prophetic word in 1830 by a little girl, 15-year-old little girl that had a fever and spoke for about a half an hour about how Christ was going to come and take the church away before any bad things happened. It was never taught by the early church. It was taught by a prophetic word. Multiple times, the foretelling of the return of Christ by a prophetic word. Christ is returning in 1988. No, He's returning in 1989. No, He's returning in 1996. No, He's returning in 2000. No, He's returning in 2010. And here's the scriptures that support my prophetic word. And you and I are still standing on the earth. It's no wonder that people don't want to be around the church. We can't make up our minds when we're leaving. It's like somebody say they're going to leave your house and then ask for another cup of coffee. We're getting ready to go home. You got any more coffee? Get out already. Goodbye. Come on, somebody. Multiple times we've been told Christ is returning because of some prophetic word. Just a couple of years ago, the blood moons signified the end of the world. It was written in stone. People made thousands and millions of dollars out of conferences saying, this blood moon, Christ is coming back, and if you don't believe us, there's the door. And they still have a large following today, even though nothing they said came to pass. Why? Because they prophesied and said, let's have this support the prophetic instead of the prophetic supporting the word. Come on, somebody. Danger is holding the prophetic above the word and even breaking fellowship over it. I was just a couple of weeks ago up to the church I pastored in Yorktown. And that church lost 4 to 6 families because of the election. Donald Trump won the election as president, and they lost like 4 or 6, I can't remember, 4 or 6 families left because of division. Everything is to be confirmed in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. Seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, the letter said. 2 Corinthians 13:1 says, by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every word shall be established. There's a reason why there's a plurality of leadership here at New Life. It's the biblical pattern. What we get ourselves trouble is whenever somebody, just a single elder or a pastor, runs a ministry. You'll notice that the wisdom of the elders, the apostles and the elders, came together to hear what God was saying. That's a pattern that we must hold to. God is not in the democratic congregations. 2/3 majority vote is not from God. Come on, somebody. Plurality of elders is a biblical centered ministry that we believe in. We're not going to make any major moves as a church if we don't all hear God together as leadership. Vision from God is not a secret to be held by a small group of leaders. True vision. It's our job as leaders to cast a vision. It's yours to receive that vision because you know it's from the Lord. They all came in agreement, wrote this letter, and subjugated what the enemy meant to divide, brought them together in strength and unity. True vision is seen by every believer. It's usually presented by leaders, but it's embraced by the majority. True vision always finds validation in the Word of God. And that's really the thing that brought everything to a head, was James quoting Amos and saying, God is restoring again everybody being able to come to Him and worship Him and serve Him. He's done away with the law. And that settled the thing, and the church went on to grow and become powerful. Has there been divisions? Oh yeah, plenty of them. Look how many denominations we have. Church of God has 5 offices now. Started out as a Church of God, they have 5 different centers now. Methodist churches, United Methodist, First Methodist, this Methodist, that Methodist, First Baptist, American Baptist, Roman Catholic, we just split in splinters. Even this town, churches that started as one have now become 3 or 4 because of disagreements and divisions. And I say it's time to stop all that. That's a bunch of nonsense. And it's not anything we're going to play into, see? I love my brother and sister down the street. They may worship different than me, that's okay. As long as they believe the only way to get to heaven is Jesus Christ, I'll sup with them, sit down, break bread with them, have fellowship with them. Thank you very much. And I'm not going to offend them by saying you have to believe like me. Am I the only one that wants to, you know, you wish you could go 10 years ago to yourself 10 years ago and smack you around? What you believe 10 years ago, God has worked on and you become a different person. Just allow God to be God in people's lives. Let's hear God together. Amen. And move as one. And it's really the chance we've been given in this nation during this time. God has opened up the doors of revival. All we got to do is see the enemy continue to run. He's being chased right now, but he's fighting like mad. Let's chase him all the way to the borders. Let's get him the heck out of here so that we can do the work of the Lord as He desires. Father, I pray today, Lord, I thank You for the unity here at New Life. Lord, we're going to continue to champion that, embrace it, Father. I thank You for the leadership that's here. I thank You, God, that you, in the past, Lord, there's been questions, maybe some divisions, Father, but we've worked them out, and we'll continue to do that. God, help us to stand on Your Word. That's the only authority that we can look to that never changes. Father, thank You for that. Lord, we thank You for those that You're drawing by Your Spirit. God, we pray for them. Lord, we pray for the prodigal and the lost. Help us to love them, Father. Lord, that You would do what You do as we love them and show them our love. Father, when they ask, they'll be told the truth, but we're going to do it in love. Much as this problem in Acts 15 was taken care of by love. And Lord, it was taken care of and the enemy was banished. We want to do the same thing in our day. Father, we thank You for the unity in here. We thank You for the unity of the church in Rochester, in the surrounding area, Fulton County, Cass County, the rest, God, that You would bring the church together in this nation once and for all to stand against the evil that has befallen us because of our division. God, we rise together. God, we ask that You continue to move by Your Spirit. We ask that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you.